a father, and the idea was each one of these guys, and you guys can come on up, each one of these men is going to share something that is a best practice for them. What's something that you did as a father that you think bore good fruit in your children? And then also something you could go back, if you could go back and change, you would do differently. Jeremy's going to lead us off, followed by Mark Kemp, followed by Scott Hahn, followed by Vic Costello. And if there's time at the end, I'll share something briefly. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, for the opportunity we have as men to be fathers or to one day be fathers, the young men in here. We're thankful for that, Lord, a high calling and a privilege and an honor. So we pray that you would help us today to hear from you and anoint each of these men who are speaking to share what you want them to share, and that will be most encouraging and helpful to all of us, and help us to grow as fathers or future fathers as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning. So our, in terms of the panelists this morning, our task was to share, as Mark said, in terms of best practices, the things that we've done that we feel like have been successes, and then maybe one or two things that we fall short on or feel like may have been failures, or pitfalls or things to watch out for. So this is supposed to be encouraging for, again, for current fathers and for fathers-to-be. And so for whatever reason, I'm up here. I think we're specifically looking at raising up men and those that have teenagers. So I have two of those right now, getting ready to be three. And I'll just go through my oldest, Noah. He's 15. He'll be 16 in July. And then my second boy, Nathan, is 13. And then and getting ready to be 14. And I have Elijah's third boy. He's 12. So he'll be coming up to be 13 in November of this year. So I have three teenage boys at the same time. So, but each one of those, each one of my three boys are different. And I think in terms of just general best practice, it was impressed on me about a dozen years ago, just the general theme of as you are going, just in terms of my own life and in training my children. I felt like it was being impressed upon me by the Lord to have a real focus on the whole idea of Christianity and being a Christ follower, being a everyday, as we're going, lifetime walk, as opposed to some of my own experiences of Christianity being a once a week or twice a week thing, where you come together, go to church, or be in a certain setting, and then it's time to be a believer. It's time to be Christian. It's time to be religious. And then the rest of the week, you just sort of do your own thing. And so for my children, and the way that it kind of plays out in my own family is, if we're, whatever situation that we're in, I feel like it's my responsibility in terms of training them to be bringing a theological, biblical perspective on for what's going on. Is this how a Christian would behave, for example? Or how should we think about this certain thing? So if a movie that the boys want to watch comes up, then I'll watch it with them. And then following, they always know that questions are coming. About what did you think about this particular scene, or what did you think about when a character did this or said this? What should our response be? Why is this not the Christian way to think about it, or in what ways is it a way that we should think? And the goal there, of course, is that when they're in a situation outside, they've been hearing this their whole life, and so the first thing that comes to mind is, how should I think about this as a believer? Or what should I do, or how should I respond? So in terms of a success, I think the biggest joy that I've had is, it was said in jest, but my oldest boy did, in one particular circumstance, said, well, you know, this is what Dad would say. And essentially it was, he always brings the it's always got to be theological with Dad. So that was a great reinforcement for me. Because it is getting through, you know, that it's, we need to be thoughtful about these things and live it out. So it's Christianity in practice, living out being a Christ follower. And in certain situations, that means I need to be more graceful. In certain situations, we need to bring the truth to bear. And so I've seen that as being a success with Noah and Nathan, and I've been at it with Elijah for a while, so we're we're looking to see more fruit as we go with him. But they're all three different, so they experience things differently, and they respond and are more or less verbal with it. So that'd be what I'd say is a focus for us, and has been successful, I think, just based on feedback. As far as failures, I'll keep it to one because we got a panel of five. But the one thing I think primarily that's been an issue for me is the personality type that I've got. I'm goal oriented and I push pretty hard, and I think a lot of times I tend to spend more time pushing my children to do it the way that I would do it. So no matter what the situation is, even something as simple as washing dishes, I've got three boys that have three different personalities, and of course my method is I get in, I start from the hardest and go to the easiest, and I focus on it and don't do anything else for 15 minutes until it's 100% done, the whole place is cleaned up, and then I go do the next thing. So I have children that have on headphones, and they'll start, and then they'll go to the bathroom and come back, and then they'll go get something to eat maybe, or go upstairs and come back down. And so my tendency for something like that is to get all over them about not leaving that spot until they're done. And of course, that's making them into my image and having them do things the way that I would do it, the way that I would do it. So in terms of methodology, I tend to make mistakes in that I want to fashion them into being little Jeremys as opposed to being the Noah that God wants them to be, using their gifts and talents and doing things in their unique way. And keeping in mind the overall goal is their chores to get the kitchen clean in a certain time frame, and doesn't have to be necessarily the way that I would do it. And sometimes that means me coming back and finishing up at the end and not railing on them all the time for leaving it undone. But so that would be my biggest fault as a parent is not extending enough grace to let them be their own person, to be who God called them to be, do things their own way, but rather have a more of a narrow view of how I would in particular do it and try to cram that down their throat. So for whatever that's worth, hopefully that's not damaging too bad. But, you know, again, as a parent, I talk to Nicole often. God is successful with our children in spite of us, not because of us, because we'll do some things correctly and we'll do some things poorly, but the outcome with the children is always in the hands of the Lord. He's sovereign. And so, we do the best we can. We pray a lot. I think that's a key. And then, again, we focus on the as you're going type of mentality. So, that's success and failures for us, for me in particular.
Okay. I wrote mine down so that I didn't. The failures, I wanted to write it down so they're picked between either chronologically or alphabetically. But so I'm Mark Kemp, and I have two sons. David's here. He's 29, and Daniel is, I think, 26. And he's in Texas. And we have two daughters, one older and one younger than the boys. as far as successes, I would say a moment happened, as many times happens during crisis, there's a good that comes from it. And most of the time when there's a crisis, at least in our family, the wisdom side comes from my wife. she brought to attention something that I wound up having to encounter, and it just sort of helped me rebalance or reboot my mindset as to working with the boys. And that is that a strength was, after that moment, was letting each of them flourish in their giftings. Not like Jeremy said, to make them into little Marks, you know, little athletes or little whatever, workhorses or whatever. So David and Daniel each had different hobbies. They had similar hobbies, and they did them, the ones that were similar, they did together.
music. They had a band. and so Daniel was more interested in reading and in doing things that were outside of the athletic area. And so I had to concentrate and make sure that I was engaging in the areas of his hobbies. David's hobbies were basically mine. So anytime I was doing something, from the time he was two, he was tagging along and wanting to do it with me. That was more natural. It came easier. So Daniel was more challenging verbally, and the crisis came to where he just wouldn't let up, and he was challenging, and he was verbally borderline disrespecting his mother, and I cornered him, literally cornered him, and scared him, you know. And I had to go back and apologize. Like, I said, Daniel, you open your mouth one more time and I'm gonna stuff it, you know. Pretty much. It was a lot, it was more flavored than that, embarrassingly said. And I had to go back. I mean, within minutes I was back there on my knees apologizing to him, literally, you know, in his room with him. And so it was a eureka moment. Like I said, Hope brought to my attention. She said, Mark, you're the adult here. You need to encounter this and handle it with them. So that was a failure, and it wound up being one of the greatest, I think, turning points. I would say when they were young, a strength was that we did things together, chores. You know, there was always chores to do. And so that's where the negative came, that if I had a do-over, I think I've shared with this group before, the Saturday morning chores and the daily chores. Growing up myself, chores were always an interruption to my, you know, baseball practice or whatever was supposed to be happening, playing on Saturday morning. But family rule, you did your chores before you left the house. So I had a negative taste in my mouth and in my spirit about doing chores. Chores were a time occupier, an interruption. And so I, unfortunately, I think, imparted that negative attitude towards doing something that should be a privilege and be done well and as a family and with encouragement and with joy. I always said, all right, if we're doing the garage, David, you get that corner, Dan, you get that corner, and I'll get these two corners, and let's, you know, knock it out. Or if we're out in the shed or out in the yard or doing something, and I can't remember the guy's name that came from Washington, Harris. No, Greg Harris came in here, and he was talking about painting the fence with your son. And I guess the equivalent there would have been I sent David to one end of the fence and Daniel to another end of the fence, and I was in the middle, and we were all grumpy painting our portion of fence, whereas I missed a golden opportunity there to paint alongside my sons and ask them questions, encourage them and engage them as to what they were doing at that point in their life. And so sitting in the back of the sanctuary, I broke down right then. I was like, man, that was such a lost opportunity there to change the way. And I think, thankfully, they got that. David does his chores. I don't know whether – I have to ask Alicia whether he's grumpy about it or not. I don't think he is, but nor is Daniel, so –
So I'm Scott Hahn, and I have two young sons that Simeon, my oldest, is 15, about to turn 16 in September, and Zach is 13, going to turn 14 in September as well. So I love my sons and deeply, and we got a great relationship, and I'm thankful for them and our relationship together. And a few things as I was making the list, Mark said, first thing, but I just said, hey, if somebody says, I'm going to reemphasize it because it must be important. But one of the things that I've done with my sons consistently is when I mess up correcting them, which is usually losing my temper and correcting them in the wrong way, I, as soon as I can, when I've gotten past the emotion of that, gather myself and go humble myself and, you know, confess what the way that I corrected them was wrong and ask for their forgiveness. Don't stop at just saying I'm sorry. And so, you know, most of the time I'm quick to also say, look, what I said, I stand by. And I meant what I said, but the way I said it was completely wrong. And for that, please forgive me. And I'm trying to get better at that, and I'll come back to that in a little bit because it fits in with the weakness. Second thing is, from a young age, I spent a lot of time just playing with my sons. When I got home from work, I was on the floor with them, Legos, cars, throwing them in the couches, roughing them up a little bit. And it taught us to interact together a lot. And so I think that's important, you know, for those that have really young guys. Another thing that has made a difference in our relationship is just made a point with them to affirm them in the sense that, you know, that Chrissy and I, their mother and I, are with them. We're on their side. And we want them to come to us and have conversations. We just want an open channel communication as much as possible. And a lot of the times, you know, Chrissy will stop, especially Simeon, because they spend a lot of time together right now. And so Chrissy will stop Simeon and bring me into the conversation. And I do the same, so that a lot of times it's the three of us, so one of the sons and both of us in there and talking about difficult things. And you know, I've told them, I said, you know, when you hear something out and about as they get older and get doing things, you know, if you hear things and you don't understand or know what that means, you know, it might be edgy, come ask me. I'll explain it to you. I'll give you, you know, an age appropriate but real answer, because I want to be the one to explain those things to them rather than other people. And so finally, another important thing, it's been the biggest battle in our home between our boys and their mom and I, is in the realm of technology. And you know, Chrissy and I have been their self control monitor. You know, we've taken a stance not to avoid technology. I know, you know, there's different people fall in a different spectrum on that, but Chrissy and I have said, no, when they're with us, we want to help them understand how to interact with it and how to have self-control, and we want to grow their self-control in that area. So, you know, we've had the governor on the amount of technology that they've been exposed to, and you know, the battle is our governor is at this point, and they always want it much higher. And it's going to be the same way, you know, for you guys as well. But, you know, I just encourage you to lead in that area, because I think that's the easiest, in the society we live in, it's the easiest way for guys to, young men especially, to get tripped up. So we have all the appropriate filters, you know, technologically, and then we budget their time that they're allowed to be on it, both in quantity and in times of the days, that kind of stuff. So with also giving them freedom to, like, you know, a lot of what we do is, you have this many hours. So if you're going to spend all these hours in a week, if you want to spend all those hours in the first 2 days and suffer through the last 5 days of the week, it's your choice. Or you could divide it up 7 5-days a week or whatever. And so it's teaching them some time management and also some helping them in their area of self-control in that regards. So then the biggest failure I've had is similar, exactly what Jeremy said. I'll just pitch it a little differently, is I don't do this with my daughter Veda, but with my sons, I've laid a very high expectation on them. And it's an expectation that I would hold myself to. And it's I wish I wouldn't have done that. I've done it consistently through the years. And so what happens is, when they fail to meet that expectation, then it sets a fuse off on me. But what I've realized is what Jeremy was saying is, I'm holding them to a standard that is not appropriate necessarily or balanced, because it's, you know, I'm treating them like I would treat myself, or say I would do it this way, or I would expect this out of myself, so therefore I'm going to expect the exact same thing out of my sons. And that's wrong, I think, and I wish I wouldn't have fallen into that habit of doing that. So anyhow, I'd just caution you there.
So I think everyone knows my family, but we've got our two oldest, Sarah and Lydia, and then my sons are my two youngest, so Samuel and Thomas. So as I think back, and Thomas was home this week. I thought he was going to be here, but he's actually on the road today. Won't be back till later, but it's probably good that he's not here, because it's easier to do this without our sons here to refute us later. But you know, I don't know. I've been rethinking about what I wanted to share, and I think the biggest thing that sort of came out as I talked to Beth and Thomas this week is one of them is just that everything that we did as a family, I think really from the time the kids were born all the way up, is we really tried to do everything through the relationships and through the extended communities that God had put us through. First and foremost, obviously, our family. And so we did a lot of family activities. We pretty much do everything as a family. And then through the church, and then after moving here, the strong homeschool community, and working through and just doing things together. I remember the old days of Tom Southern just disappeared. I don't know where he went, but you know, doing the Relay for Life events back when the Woods would organize that, and we would do these big things. We do the spend the night thing down at City Park, and those types of things that we did as a community really impacted our family. Going off and doing family mission trips, I think, was another extension of that. Not just doing missions and talking about missions, but actually allowing our family to do missions trips together. So for 4 years, I had set a goal, and this was really inspired by Mark. You know, Mark did this years ago. I think he took all of your kids to Africa at some point, right, or everyone. And we would see, you know, just the fruit in that. And I didn't have enough faith to go to Africa, but, you know, again, through Tom and Tina and through our connection with the Silvas down in Boca Chica in Colombia, which really he pioneered that relationship and got that established with us and them, that we began doing mission trips. And we did 4 years in a row. And I remember the first time I took Sarah, and the two of us went on the trip for the first time. And the next year, I believe it was Beth and me and Sarah and Lydia. And then the problem is, every time you take them, they all want to go again the next year. So the group size gets bigger and bigger, and the cost gets more. And my thought, you know, my thing was, I helped them all the first time they went. I paid for half. And then they had to come up with the other half. And then if they wanted to return, they had to raise the money on their own. And so part of this is what it taught them is also just work ethic. They all had to work. When they were 16, they had to get jobs. And if they wanted to go on these mission trips, at least in our family, the kids pretty much self-funded. They raised the money to do the trips. We don't have a lot of family with a lot of deep pockets, so we just didn't do the whole letter writing thing very much. And so if they wanted to do that, they had to commit to it. I remember the first year that we all, our whole family went. So it was basically me and Sarah, then it was the four of us, and then it was five of us, and I think six of us went the last 2 years. And we're coming back on the plane. I said, guys, what do you want to do next year? You want to go to Disney World, or you want to come back to Boca Chica? And I was hoping for the right answer. And they all said, we want to go back to Boca Chica. And there was something in that global awareness of taking them to a developing country where they could see, first of all, how similar Christians in other countries are to us. There's just that immediate bond that you find when you meet believers in other countries. And then also how different we are, just in terms of how Christ expresses himself through worship and through teaching and through lifestyle and everything else, and how much difficult everything is when you're in a developing country versus when you come back here and you think about, you know, our difficulties, our minor afflictions, and what we complain about here, and then you go there and it just sort of recalibrates your mind to think, you know what, actually we got it pretty good here. And so I think a lot of those things really instilled a work ethic and just an appreciation for life and not being materialistically minded and so forth, I think was through that, and just through looking for places where we could, as a family, always just kind of do things together, and then through the community into teaching baseball, coaching baseball early on. You know, Mark and I and Tom, and you know, we had our boys in Little League for several years and so forth, so coaching the teams and just a lot of what came out of that too, I think, just in terms of character development. You know, what I would do over again, we moved here in 2001, so Sam at that point was 9 years old, Thomas was five, and before that I had spent 8 years working on my my advanced degree, my terminal degree in communications with the goal of teaching, you know, full time. And it had consumed me, and quite honestly, I had been derailed for those really valuable years when the kids were young, especially my young men. I did not spend the time, take the time to intentionally disciple them, and I wish I would have gotten started doing that sooner. It wasn't until after coming to Antioch around 2002 that I began really being taught how to do that better, but I was a little behind the eight ball. You know, and I think in some respects, you know, just trusting the Lord to kind of make up for that time that wasn't intentionally invested. So I think the good thing is we really leverage the community, the strength of the community to help. It takes a village to raise a family kind of concept where everyone, the kids are being surrounded by people who are constantly reinforcing what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. I think that really covered a lot. It was a lot of God's grace. The bad side of that is, you know, I kind of delegated or relegated what I should have been doing more of in terms of the personal discipleship in those formative years, and I missed a lot of opportunities when the kids were young, and so that's stuff that you can't get back, and, you know, it's always interesting. I always think the youngest kid gets the best dad, you know, so in some respects, I started to figure it out early enough, I think, with Thomas. With Sam, it was just like nine, you know, if you're not doing it by the time they're 9 or 10, I'm not going to say it's too late. Because God gave us grace for all of our kids. But, you know, it's the earlier you start, you know, obviously the better off you're going to be. And that's where I just really stand in awe of a lot of the younger dads and the families that I'm seeing. You guys have started off, you know, at ground zero, raising your kids and trying to do the discipleship part with intentionality early on and not allowing sort of the tyranny of the urgency, the things of life to sort of disrupt that. So if I could do that over again, I always admire the paces because I thought, gosh, how neat it would be to be able to start life now, right, and have kids now. And that's kind of what, you know, the paces did. You know, they started their family late, and the nice benefit of that was there was a lot more wisdom, you know, at that point in life to be able to do that. We don't all get that chance. Maybe that's what grandkids are for. So
I don't know that we get any more wisdom, much more wisdom until we have kids. I could echo every one of these guys as far as what they've said. In fact, I was going to talk about work ethic. That's been covered. I was going to talk about playing with your kids and having fun with them. Your kids need to have fun with their dad, and that's been covered. So I'll say this. I think one of the most important things we can do as a father is to show affection to our sons. It's easy with our daughters. It's sometimes harder with our sons, especially when they get to those teenage years and it's awkward to give them a hug. But they need that, and to say, I love you, to look them in the eye and say, I love you, and guys need to hear, I'm proud of you, right? Many of us grew up with fathers who never said that, and we longed for that, and I determined early on that my kids were not going to be those kids that didn't hear their father say, I love you, and I'm proud of you. So I said it a lot. I didn't say it enough. Could have said a lot more. As far as things I did wrong, I remember asking the kids one time, and you know, what are some things that I did wrong in parenting? Of course, Micah has my gift of sarcasm, so he said, Dad, you want it alphabetically or chronologically, as per Mark's comment a while ago. And you know, this has been said too, parenting with anger, right? I just read this week, and I was reading in Proverbs, a harsh word, what does it do? Stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. And so my parenting style early on, because I didn't know any better, I grew up with a harsh father, and I grew up, you know, and so that's what I knew. Was to be harsh with my kids, to hold them those expectations high, as Scott said, but to berate them if they didn't reach those expectations. So if I could go back and change anything, and I've said this to you guys before, and I've mentioned it in sermons, it would be to go back and use another tool. Anger is a tool. You know, we use these tools to get our kids to do what we need to do what we think they should do, and anger is a tool to do that. Shame is a tool that we can use to do that. Fear, make them afraid of us, to make them do what they want to do. And, of course, all those are carving, what Norm Wakefield calls them, carving tools, because they carve your kids up, and they don't help them grow up. They carve them up. I shared this morning with the guys in the shepherds meeting, and they thought it would be good for me to share with you. This week, Cindy and I were out for a couple of days, and I read mostly all of this book by Paul Tripp. I skimmed some of the chapters, but it's called Parenting. It's a new book by Paul Tripp. You know Paul Tripp. He's a good writer. But he opens up the book by asking, hey, dads, are you, or parents, but I'm going to shape it for the dads. Hey, dads, do you consider yourself to be an owner of your children or an ambassador to your children? You know, an ambassador was someone who belonged to someone else, basically. An ambassador belongs to the sovereignty of another nation. He has no authority in and of himself. He goes representing that nation, and then he pleads with the people for whom he's an ambassador to do certain things so that they can be in a good place. And so he says, how we see our children as whether an owner or an ambassador is reflected in where we find our identity, first of all. Owners find their identity in their children. You know dads like that, right? That they live their life through their children. And their identity is found in the success of their children or whatever. Ambassadors find it in God, right? That's where our identity is, guys. It's not in our children's success. It's in God. It's also found or displayed, reflected in how you are doing the work of parenting. Owners see their job as turning their children into something, right? Right. We want to turn our children into successes. Ambassadors simply represent someone much wiser and greater. We represent God, and we know that he's the one who's responsible for turning them into something. Also, it's reflected in how we define success. Owners define it as athletic success in our children, or academic success in our children, or musical ability, or social likability. We want our kids to be liked by other people. Ambassadors face the truth that they cannot produce anything in their children. That's only God that can do that. And so when we make one of those things our goal is athletic success, academic performance. And that's in the homeschool world, academic performance is seen as almost an icon. You know, your children's gotten to Harvard. Well, mine only got into, you know, Durham Tech, whatever. There's shame associated with that instead of, hey, God's doing what he wants to do with our children, and he's in charge. Or it's reflected in how we see our reputation. Owners turn their children into their trophies, right? Ambassadors understand the humbling messiness of what they're called to do, and God gets the glory, and they, our children, are his trophies. So that was encouraging to me. We've got about 10 minutes. I would really like to hear from some of you other guys that have raised sons. So, Jeff Pennington, I'm going to put you on the spot, brother. What's one thing you would add that you haven't heard this morning?
One thing I was just sitting here thinking about. Oh, sorry. One thing I was just sitting here thinking about was, I think, as everybody has said, I think as a father, I tend to go around thinking about all the things I haven't done right, and I think that really came to bear with Davis and Heather when they left. You know, it was very tough. But you see, you homeschool, you have all your kids as a unit for all these years, and then they leave, and you feel a bit fractured. But I think one of the biggest things with our family has always been communication, and it's all the late night talks and going through the issues with them, helping them shape their worldview. So that's probably been one of the biggest things that's kind of been important to our family. Out of all the mistakes that I've made, we've always been a family that communicates and we always go through the tough conversations and have a lot of fun conversations, do a lot of fun things together. I think it's been mentioned too. But you know, I've even noticed with Davis going off that he's, you know, he really enjoys our family, and he wants to be involved with what we're doing even now. So I think communication was the key to all that. So,
good word. Nothing more blessed than to have children who want to be with their family, even after they're grown, right? And our kids love being together. Jeff, you have a lot of wisdom about raising. You've got a fine young man right here. How did you raise this young man to be such a trophy?
Well, wow, and I am very thankful for Logan, you know, for all of our kids, but just seeing how the Lord's worked on him, especially over the last couple of years, and just the young man that he's becoming. It's just it's exciting to see, and you know, we enjoy doing stuff together. We built the girls' bunk beds together, and we'll have another set we'll need to make for the boys in the next year or so. But we enjoy doing that kind of stuff together, just hanging out. And a lot of times he helps keep me on track too. If I'm measuring something wrong, he's like, "Dad, no, you're not doing that right." You know, that quality time is important. We do, you know, I think, as Jeff said, echo that, and what others have said, just having that family time together, and what Vic was saying, that we really do everything together as a family, and I think that's important. We enjoy spending time together and have fun together as a family. One of the things that I was thinking about as everybody's been talking is how before we had our first child, Kate and I had both taught. She had taught at a private Christian school, and I had taught at a public school, as well as working for, a teacher for Head Start, working with inner city kids. And so I really thought I had it figured out, as far as being a parent. When we found out we were having a baby, Kate was kind of freaked out about the whole thing, like, "Oh, are we ready for this?" I'm like, "Come on, yeah, we got this," And I really thought that, because we were able to handle, 20 kids at a time, that we'd be fine as parents, and that we had it together. And then one day it hit me after Abigail was born that it just struck me that I'm responsible for teaching our children to love and fear the Lord. And that is a heavy thing, And as Paul says, who is sufficient for these things, it was a very humbling moment for me, and it terrified me. And at first, it was really freaking me out, especially when we bring Abigail home. Like, I can't believe they let us take her home. they should know better. And it was a pretty scary night, that first night we brought her home. And the Lord has just really humbled me throughout my time as a dad. And our oldest is only 16, so we don't have adult children like many of you do, but I think it's just been, it shapes you, right? That being a parent is just as much shaping you and who you are in the Lord, and part of your sanctification, as it is you shaping them. I'm regularly reminded of that, even with our littlest Jedediah. He's 13 months now, and he's keeping Kate and I humble and showing us that we do not have it figured out yet. He's just different in many ways, even as a little baby. Very challenging in some ways, God is forming us into who He'd have us to be through our kids too. So that's a reminder for me.
Anybody else have something you want to share? One of you other dads, or a question somebody has? Micah?
Took a lot of notes. Appreciate it, you guys, this morning. Something that I heard, I was listening to a Paul Tripp podcast on Focus on the Family a week or two ago, and he was talking about something that I think was helpful to me as a father of younger boys, and hopefully it will be helpful to you too. But he was being interviewed about dealing with discipline in the moment, and he said, your kids are beating up on each other, and you have to go break it up. The guy that was interviewing him is a young father, and he said, "Don't I need to deal with that right then?" He said, "You do, but that's not discipline." And it kind of threw me for a minute. What do you mean it's not discipline? He said, "You have to diffuse that in the moment." But he said, "True discipline includes correction and instruction. And you are not in a right frame of mind, nor is your child, to dole out the instruction in that moment." He said, "My recommendation is deal out the correction when you need to deal out the correction, and then circle back later in the day when you're calm and they're calm to work through the instruction of that package that is discipline." And it was helpful to me, because I usually try to talk to my children right before or after the spanking, and they're not in the right frame of mind. And sometimes I am worked up too, and I'm trying to calm down and listen to what I'm trying to tell you, and it does not fly. So that was the timing of that, and how he packaged discipline as correction and instruction being separate sometimes in when you deal with those was helpful.
Good work. One more comment. That's all we have time for. Anybody else? Jeff?
I don't feel like I did a good job expressing this because I was a little off guard when Mark gave me the microphone the first time. But, you know, I did mention communication, but I don't think you have the right to that communication if you don't have the child's heart. And so one of the things that I think was really important with our kids and something that kind of happened naturally but became very evident when they got older, that if you didn't have their heart, you couldn't talk about the hard things. And so, you know, I can't say that was very intentional. For some of our kids, that just kind of happened because they're more relational. But it became vital when they got older that if you didn't have their heart, then you couldn't talk about the hard things. And I see that now with some other kids. Like I said, it's a learning process. So, you know, there are some kids that I have now that I haven't done a great job with that. And so it's harder now to kind of play catch up and get that. And so I would encourage you to, you know, go after your child's heart, do things with them so that you have the right to speak into their life so that when those times come, that they're coming to you instead of to somebody else to talk about those things. So
that's good. I'll close with this. The best quote I heard on that, and I don't remember who said it, so therefore I'll take credit for it. No. Is the bridge of relationship has to be strong enough to carry truth across. And I think that's exactly what you were just saying. So developing that relationship with our kids, letting them know that we love them, we care for them, gives us the right to speak truth and to encourage them to grow. Thank you guys for sharing. Good job, fellas. And thank you all for coming. And we are now dismissed. God bless you.